Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We are in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 9 to the end. So we come to the conclusion of our journey in 2 Timothy. And so pray that the Lord has used this book to edify you and grow you and point you to Christ and also to help us endure in the midst of living for Him. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word starting in verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Sicerens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Taurus. Also books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Persia and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. And we're thankful for the book of 2 Timothy that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray as we read this section that we would be edified, that we would see the good work of Paul in ministry, and how he ultimately was looking to Christ as a model of faithfulness, and how he trusted in him to be strengthened in the process. Lord, help us to also model that as well in our daily lives. We thank you for this word. In Christ's name, amen. Today in our text, we see Paul write his last message to the church. He writes his last words that are recorded in Scripture, and it's the last words of a dying man at the end of his life. It's often times when you hear the last words, it comes out that which is most important to him. And so he addresses Timothy, and in it, he also recalls his life. He's looking at the end of his life. It's almost like he's on his deathbed, as you will. And he recalls different people in his life that had meaning. Some provided a lot of joy. Others, sorrow. But through it all, he was able to endure for the sake of Christ, because Christ strengthened him through the process. And as we look at this, we see that in his last words, he's providing us a model to follow, as also a window into his life. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's writing this whole book of 2 Timothy to Timothy to encourage him to pursue faithfulness, to endure in the tough work of ministry. And Paul has already written, he said earlier in the chapter, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." And so Paul now is signing off here from his apostolic role and writing his contribution to much of the New Testament. And upon first reading of our text here, it might appear this isn't very important. He's just kind of going through names, a typical way to end the letter, right? These are the leftovers, if you will, filled with mundane details and names and greetings. What are we to take from this? Well, we remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. By inspiration, it's profitable for us. So this here is not merely just for Timothy, it's for us as well. And we're to take things from it. One commentator said, "In these final verses, we are provided with a window into the life of the Apostle Paul unlike any other part of Scripture. These are his last surviving words." Upon closer look, we can see that Paul is showing us the difficulty that he had in ministry, the difficulty that is within the Christian life. And in so doing, he's showing us a model to be faithful and he exhorts us to finish well as well. He's showing us this is what it looks like to live by faith. This is what it looks like to fulfill your ministry as God has called you to it. And he gives us examples for us to follow. So the big idea is this: because Christ is faithful to save us and suffer, we then are to serve him by being faithful to our calling and sharing in suffering as we are upheld by the grace he provides. See this predominantly in two sections here. One, we're going to see the joys and sorrows of ministry and relationships. And then we're going to see the resting in the Lord's grace and faithfulness. Now, we're going to be going back and forth between these points, but let's just consider the first, the joys and sorrows in ministry from relationships. Notice he starts off by addressing Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon, right? He's addressing Timothy here. It's whom the whole letter has been directed to, and it's an imperative. Do your best. Come to me. He's anticipating and wanting to imply the urgency here. He wants Timothy to be quick because he's not sure how much longer he has. After all, it's a journey to get to Rome where Paul is. It takes time. And so he says, do your best. Come to me as soon as possible. And as he's meditating the last few days before he's executed and will be beheaded, he's thinking of the different relationships that really meant a lot to him. And one of them was Timothy. And he'd love to see him once again before he leaves this world. He knows he'll be together with him in all eternity, but it'd be great to just see him one more time in the flesh, here in this world. And sometimes what we see here is Paul, we get a vision of Paul that he's this mighty apostle. He never struggled. He preaches with power and authority. And here we get a window that he's lonely. He is in jail, and he's cold, and he's lonely, and he's thinking about the different people in his life. Timothy had a big impact. He poured into Timothy. He loves Timothy. And Paul urges him, come visit me. Visit me as soon as you can. And as his life nears, he desires to see his protege. Recall, Paul didn't have, he wasn't married, he didn't have his kids of his own, but he said Timothy was like a son to me, right? He says in Philippians 2, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served me with the gospel. So he was like a son to him. He loved him. He wanted to see him. And recall in 2 Timothy 1, 2, he says, he's a beloved child. You're my beloved child. Paul and Timothy have been through it all. They've been through the hardships of ministry. They've seen the good and the bad. People accepting the good news of the gospel, people also opposing the gospel. Together they were in it. He discipled him. He raised him up from his first missionary journey to now. And he wants to see him one more time. He longs for his company. He longs for the fellowship. He's lonely. He's alone. He wants to see his protege. But also he recalls another relationship. Another relationship that really hurt. Notice verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was this co-laborer in the gospel with Paul for a long time. He was someone who was in the trenches with Paul. He was someone who, according to Philemon 23, he says he was a fellow worker of mine. Demas, a fellow worker. Demas served in the ministry of Paul side by side, laboring together. No doubt Paul really poured into Demas. He discipled Demas. He loved him too. He trusted Demas. He ran the race with Paul for a time. But then something changed. He stopped running his race and he decided, you know what? It's not worth it. He abandoned Paul. He left Paul. He deserted him. Notice it says, in love with this present world, he's deserted me. It's not as if he was just distracted. It's not as if he, you know, was fearing persecution. He's like, you know what? I'm done with this. I can't handle this. This is just too much. This isn't what I signed up for. It's not that. You get at the notion here that is implied that it's not that he just got cold feet, but he actually abandoned the faith altogether. He became apostate. Whenever you see this connection in love with this present world, it's not a good thing. Because of his love for the world, it was greater than his love for Christ. So he pursued the world. Christians are commanded not to be conformed to the world, James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself," what? "Enemy of God." Or 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So he says, he loved the things of this world. He loved it more than the Father because the love of the Father isn't in him. He became apostate. He gave the appearance that he was laboring, co-laboring with Paul, but he abandoned it for love for the world. Now, we're not told exactly what this love for the world is, but we can think, what are the different things in this world that tempt us? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's friends. He's living for all these different things. Maybe it's possessions, his job, his occupation, making money, whatever that might be. Whenever you make the world everything, rather than living for heaven, we're going to be bound to fall. We're raising that as a temptation for us to be lured away. You can run for a time, but then it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. To give the analogy, he's like the seed that was sprouted for a time, but then the thorns came around and choked it off. Remember that with the parable Jesus told? He says in Matthew 13, verse 22, he says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So for a time it springs, but then it's choked off by the thorns and the temptations of this world. No doubt this caused Paul great anxiety and hurt and scars to hear about this one who he co-labored in ministry with, who he discipled, who then abandoned him and fell away from the faith altogether. Surely this led to heartbreak. Deep wounds that he can go back and think of the good times, but now how he's just gone. Paul's alone in his cell thinking about this, and he says, "Timothy, come to me. I'm lonely and I'm thinking about this wound that hurts so bad. Demas, he's gone. He left. He denied the faith." There's a few takeaways here. One, we need to be guarded about what the world has to offer. We need to be on guard that we're not tempted to beyond the way that takes us away from living for Christ. But the sad reality of ministry is people might start with zeal, they might start with passion, and then things happen. The things of this world happen. Some, you know, abandon it because they face difficulty and they just give up. Others, maybe it's immorality and they become disqualified. Others give in to the temptation, as Demas did, to go after the allurements, the temptations, the various things the world has to offer. Others, it's a temptation to draw a crowd, to distort the scriptures for the sake of just building a following. Whatever that might be, the temptations here is people can start off strong, but what matters is how you finish. Just because someone appears to be following Christ, someone maybe might affirm the good news of the gospel, might even preach the gospel, in the end, it doesn't guarantee they're serving the Lord. It matters how you finish. Will you be faithful in the end? One can start well, but not finish well. So we need to be on guard on how we finish. We need to have the end goal in mind. And as Paul said, we run with a purpose. We don't punch as if we're just beating the air. We run to win the prize, to finish strong. And Paul has finished strong, but not Demas. We are called to press on, to watch over ourselves, to persevere, to run. Paul is exhorting Timothy throughout this entire book to do just that, to fulfill your ministry, to not give up. But Demas didn't do that. Secondly, we can also see, as you open yourself up to people, to disciple them, to serve them, to care for them, to love them, you will get hurt. It's part of ministry. It's inevitable. Sometimes that happens. You could pour your life into people like Demas, who will then abandon you, who will leave you when you need them most. Those who are once in your corner, the source of joy can become the source of scars. Some people you pour into your life will walk away. Hurt happens. But like Paul, we don't allow that to just make us give up. We press on. Paul now recalls other people who once he shared life and ministry with. And notice, Sesterens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. So contrary to Demas, there's nothing here that indicates that they went after some kind of sin or that they abandoned the faith, right? It doesn't link the love of the present world to them. In fact, for Sesterens, nowhere else is he mentioned in Scripture, but he apparently was a co-laborer with Paul. He has gone to Galatia. Most likely, the reason he went to Galatia is similar to Titus going to Dalmatia. Well, Titus was a young man whom Paul poured into, who did ministry with for a long time, but then other churches needed pastors. The ministry needed to go out into the world. And so Paul sends other faithful men who he enjoyed fellowship with and whom he discipled, people who he built a relationship with who meant a lot to him. But he understood the greater cause of missions and the Great Commission. So it's very possible, like Timothy, he trained up these men. He poured his life into them. He invested into them. And that built a bond. That built a very close bond with them. He dedicated time and energy and he sacrificed so that they can grow and ultimately be used by the Lord. And the time has come for them to be used by the Lord. And they send off into other churches to pour in. And that means Paul's still left alone, hurting, lonely. But he saw it as worth it for the sake of Christ. Luke alone is with me. Luke was a friend of Paul. He's a faithful friend. He alone is there. He was in Rome. He's not ashamed of Paul. He's not, he's still visiting Paul while he's in prison. When everyone else has gone and done their own thing, or those who are also doing ministry and focused on ministry elsewhere, Luke's there. He's a friend. He's in his corner. Someone we all want in our corner. Friends like that when our last days are upon us. Who do we want surrounding us? Paul had Luke here. But he also says, get Mark. Get Mark. I want Mark as well. Bring him with you, for he's useful to me in ministry. This is a nice thing to hear. If you remember when we did our expository section through the whole book of Mark, we did an introduction, and we learned a little bit about Mark. Mark wasn't always useful to Paul. This was a nice thing to hear for him to say now, at the end of his life, he's useful. Why? Because recall, Mark was a deserter. Mark was one who let Paul down, who disappointed Paul. In Acts 12, we learn that Paul and Barnabas head out on a missionary journey, and they accompany Mark, who is known as John Mark. He was the cousin of Barnabas. And sadly, as they were going about, we don't remember Mark as the helpful helper. On their missionary journey, they run into a lot of opposition. There's persecution that happens. And Mark's like, this isn't what I signed up for. We read in Acts 13, it says, now Paul and his companions set sail to Paphos and came to Perga in Philippia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So John abandoned the mission. He left them. And this created a lot of hurt for Paul. It created a lot of distrust. When things got hard, just after two cities they visited, he's done. It didn't meet his expectations, so he aborted the mission. So Paul and Barnabas begin making plans for a second missionary journey, and Barnabas once again wants to take his cousin, John Mark. And Paul says, I'm not having that again. No. No John Mark. In Acts 15, 36, he says this. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had gone with them to work. There arose a sharp disagreement, and they separated each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Mark withdrew, and that created tension in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. They went their separate ways, and Paul takes Silas instead. But then we see in Colossians 4, 10 years pass. Paul's writing from Rome again, and he talks about, "My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Apparently, he's back together with Paul. After some time has healed some wounds, Mark is back with Paul. We don't know the details, we don't know what happened, but apparently, throughout his missionary journey with Barnabas, Mark grew in maturity. He showed himself to be faithful once again. Paul gave him then a second chance. And in Philemon 23, he says this. He says, "My fellow prisoners in Christ Jesus sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, my fellow workers." He considers Mark once again a fellow worker with him. Paul has a change of heart. Paul is one who has seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over in his life, now shows grace to Mark, someone whom he poured his life into, someone who deserted him and disappointed him, but then he was able to forgive. And now, at the end of Paul's life, he says, "Bring Mark." He's useful once again. For Paul, failure and disappointment wasn't final. What matters is how you finish. So he wants to see John Mark again. And currently he's not present with Paul. Most likely he's with Peter. Recall Peter talks about Mark being like a son to him. And then we have verse 12. "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." This was a close friend of Paul during the first missionary journey. Tychicus was the faithful letter carrier. He was the one who took the letters Paul wrote and delivered them to the churches and then came back. He was also a close friend of him. And so apparently he was with Paul in Rome, but now he's writing this letter of 2 Timothy, and someone needs to deliver it to Timothy, so he sends Tychicus. He's back on his mission, which means Paul is without his company. He sends him out again for the sake of ministry. Now Paul doesn't have his companionship, so he's lonely. All he has is Luke. He recalls these good relationships. He recalls how much he treasured these men, how he's poured into them. He sees the reason that he's lonely is because they were sent out for other areas for the greater expansion of the gospel. But that meant he was isolated. That meant he was alone. All these men Paul poured into. He enjoyed their friendships, but he had to let them move on for the greater good of the church, for the greater good of Christ, so that they can be most useful and the Great Commission can continue to go out. But this didn't mean he didn't miss them or was not lonely because of it. He's not some super apostle that doesn't feel these things like we do. And so Paul wants Timothy to know, just because you're a pastor seeking to be faithful doesn't mean you're not going to face loneliness too. The same is true of us. If we're committed to the Great Commission, as we seek to equip others and raise up future church leaders, and we're more impressed with the church universal and wanting to give glory to the overall church, there can be men within our congregation, people, families who we raise up, who eventually move on for the sake of being most useful for the gospel. And this might hurt. We'll have relationships and friendships, and we'll miss them. It doesn't mean we won't be lonely. It doesn't mean we're not going to miss these things, even though we can tell ourselves, hey, it's for the greater good. They're going to this area to be most useful. We've lived life alongside of them. We've poured into certain people, and they poured into us, and it's hurtful. It hurts when people move on, even if it's for the greater good of the church, to be most useful for the kingdom. Some of the best people that we have relationships in church are going to be those that go out to be used in other churches. And Paul says, I know what that feels like, Timothy. It can be lonely at times when you don't have that friendship there anymore. You know, we're blessed to have the connections of, you know, technology and internet to stay in connection with people, but Paul didn't have that. And so he feels lonely. He's been separated from friends. And sometimes God might even call us to go, to to other areas, to leave family, to leave friends, to be most useful for Christ's sake. And that might mean leaving friends, leaving family, feeling lonely. As you invest into one place for a long time, it's hard to leave. Doesn't mean he's not going to miss. Doesn't mean it's not going to have heartbreak. Paul knew what that was like. Paul can relate. So he wants to see Timothy again because he's lonely. And he wants to be encouraged by his presence and be reminded of the good times that they had towards the end of his life. And this thought encourages Paul to press on. I'm going to get to see him again. We also see that Paul had a desire to keep growing in the faith, even though his days were numbered. And he also wanted to grow in contentment. So we see verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus and Taurus, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul was likely, at the time, arrested very quickly. He didn't have time to grab his belongings and travel to Rome with them to be locked in a cell. He didn't have time to get his cloak, nor his books and parchments. And so in jail, he's lonely, he's cold, his days are numbered. He tells Timothy, when you come, by the way, bring my coat. It's cold in this cell. And by the way, winter's coming, so come before that. 1 Timothy 6:7. Paul's not complaining here. Remember, he said this, for we brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Apparently, Paul doesn't have much clothing, and so he's asking, I just want my coat. I want to be warm. Bring that to me. I left it with Carpus and Troas. Notice what else he calls. This is interesting. Paul, the great apostle, he wrote half the New Testament. He says, bring my books. Bring my parchments. Even though Paul's life is about to end, his days are numbered as far as being a preacher of the gospel, he wants to still read and grow. He wants to meditate on the Word of God. He wants to read other things that talk about the Word. He's never feels like I've arrived. He's seeking to grow. Books here likely refer to volumes of the Old Testament. Parchments can refer to two things, either copies of letters that have been circulated throughout the churches, or they can just be writing material because Paul was writing letters. He wants these things. Bring these especially. Even with his last remaining days, he's seeking to be faithful. He's seeking to feed on the Word of God. He's saying, I still need these things because I still have life right now. I'm not dead yet. And for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He continues to live for Christ even though he knows, I just have a few more days and then my head's going to be cut off. He hasn't thrown in the towel and just said, oh, poor me. He's living with purpose until his very dying breath, seeking to still grow in the Lord. Lord whom he's about to see face to face soon. 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But there's a few drops left. There's a few drops left, and I'm going to live my life for the sake of Christ. I want to finish well. I want to keep reading. I want to keep learning. And this serves as a model for us. Spurgeon wrote had a sermon on this passage, and it's very interesting. I want to read just a section of it. And it's actually kind of a subtle rebuke. He says this, even an apostle must read. A man who comes into the pulpit, professes to take his text on the spot, and talks quantity of nonsense is the idol of many. If he will speak without the premeditation, or pretend to do so, and never produce what they call a dish of dead men's brains, oh, that is a preacher. How rebuked are they by the Apostle Paul? He is inspired, yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least 30 years, yet he wants books. He's seen the Lord, yet he wants books. He had a wider experience than most men, yet he wants books. He had been caught up into the third heaven and heard things which was unlawful for men to utter, yet he wants books. He had written the major part of the New Testament, yet he wants books. The apostle says to Timothy, and so says to every preacher, give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves he has no brains of his own. Brethren, What is true of ministers is true of all people. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will at light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially Puritan writers and expositions of the Bible. We are quite persuaded that the very best way for you to spend your leisure is by either reading or praying, that you may get instruction from books, which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in the Lord and in the Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books, join the cry. So we're to be lifelong learners, readers of books, especially those of the Word of God, especially men, as we're called to lead our families and teach them in the Word of God, especially pastors. So that's a thing we need to strive to learn, to strive to grow, to not be complacent. If Paul needed to learn and Paul needed to read, so do we. Now, we have various avenues like that where we're trying to cultivate these kind of reading and learning, like theology for dinner, cultivating a habit of reading, reading theological books about the scriptures and not just assume that we're just content where we are. If Paul needed to grow, so do we, especially we. So Paul asked for the bare necessities. These are his necessities, my books and my cloak. He also had enemies. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So Paul identifies this man who opposed his message. He identifies him as Alexander the coppersmith. So Alexander was a popular name in Rome. And to further identify him, he says he's the one who's the coppersmith. Paul's not afraid to call out his enemies. He's not afraid to call out those who are contradicting the gospel or opposed to it. We're not sure exactly what all was happening here, but being a coppersmith, you can maybe think that he was probably in the city making his living off making idols, maybe. Paul came preaching the good news of the gospel, which meant to put away these false idols, which definitely affected this man's business, maybe. And as a result, maybe that's why he opposed him so harshly. He wanted Paul done away with. Paul's preaching the good news of the gospel. Here's how you can have life in Christ, but this man opposed that message for the sake of his own business. As a result, this man gave much harm to Paul. How did the harm come? We're not sure. Maybe it was through false accusations that eventually led to his arrest. Maybe it was through actual physical beatings. Whatever the case, Paul was harmed. And he warns Timothy about that. As you come to visit me, be careful for this guy, Alexander the coppersmith. He caused great harm. He opposes our message. But notice what Paul does. He doesn't plot for revenge. He doesn't seek, I'm going to repay him. I'm going to get him back. Rather, he trusts God to do that. God will repay him in due time. Yes, he hurt me. Yes, he offended me. But God will repay him according to his deeds. This is Paul who wrote in Romans 19:9, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Paul says, I'd rather consider honoring God with my life than defending myself. So we trust God to do the same. And so in ministry too, and as we seek to live our lives for Christ, there will be some, as we're seeking to be faithful, who will oppose. There will be enemies of the gospel. As you preach the word of God, as you share the good news of the hope you have within you, as you seek to live a life worthy of your calling, it's going to offend people who want to have their sin. It will create enemies who will then want to take it out on you. And part of that, Paul sees here, is that's part of the course. The gospel is an offensive message. And for people who want to dig their heels in their sin, they're going to oppose you. So Timothy, that's part of the job description. Beware of him. But no, there's going to be enemies. Now, we're not sure if this was a man who was just part of the city, but it's also possible he might have been part of the local church there, who need to be put out. While it's easy for this to come from the outside, sure, sometimes it does come from within as well. There can be people within the church who are opposed to the message simply because they have their beliefs that they want, their values, and they see the preacher maybe as a hindrance to their agenda. So as a result, they seek to do great harm by tearing down, by hoping he would leave, by pointing out every flaw, pointing out false rumors, criticizing, attempting to get others behind their back. Paul says, I can relate. This person hurt me. He opposes the message. He says, nevertheless, you press on. You press on. You trust God to deal with them in their timing, and you be faithful to your calling. Paul not only had enemies, he also had deserters. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul was on trial. He was on hearing from the Roman prison. And this was an opportunity that he really had, that Jesus had told him, you're going to stand before kings, that you're going to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, it came by way of going to trial, by being arrested, by going to jail. He stood before Caesar. And so he's on trial here, and he's looking at this time as an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And surely fellow Christians within Rome were aware of this. And apparently Paul anticipated them to be there, to stand by me, he says. He anticipated support. He anticipated believers in the area who were near had the opportunity to come. But in the end, they never showed up. They never came to stand by him. They made promises, but in the end, maybe never showed. And so Paul's there being accused on trial alone. And he's feeling it. No one showed. We don't know why they didn't come. Maybe it was because they were scared of the consequences of identifying with Paul. Maybe they were afraid, well, if we go with and stand for him and support him, then he's going to be executed. We might be executed too. So they didn't come. Maybe they just let the cares of this world carry them away, and they didn't have time to stand with Paul. But Paul expected something. He expected something, and he was let down. He felt deserted. He said, no one came. I was on my own. And surely this led to hurt, this led to loneliness, but he was able to forgive. Notice he says, may it not be charged against them. And so in the Christian life, especially in ministry, there will be times when you're always there for people, but they won't be there for you when you need them most. You will show up week in, week out, only for them to never show when you need them. In reality, as we face different times like this, as we face these things, there will be times of disappointments, times of letdown. But like Paul, we need to be willing to forgive, to not hold a grudge, to press on because of the calling to which he's called us to. So Paul understood, this, even in these relationships, I was alone, I was lonely. But Paul realized, as he reflected on that time, that he really wasn't alone. He remembered the Lord's grace and faithfulness to him. Look at verse 17. It said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through the message might fully be proclaimed to the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul's in the court. All the people that he anticipated to come didn't come. But he realizes there is someone there with him. There was someone there. Notice he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul wasn't alone after all. Paul had the Lord with him. In his most painful moments when he wanted to proclaim Jesus and people didn't show up to support him, Christ was there. Christ was there, and he said, he strengthened me. Right? Earlier in chapter 2, he says, be strengthened by the strength that Christ Jesus provides, right? Paul's relying on Christ here. And through that, he was able to be strengthened and emboldened to proclaim the good news of the gospel to Gentiles who will then condemn and kill him. God stood with him. Paul was able to be faithful because the Lord stood with him. So Paul was able to stand and proclaim. Notice it says, Jesus stood by him. Does that seem a little peculiar? Whenever you see, Jesus on the right hand of the throne, he's sitting, right? Sitting means he's ruling and reigning, but here he's standing. Recall when Stephen was being martyred. Paul was there, Saul, formerly Saul. He was standing there giving approval of it. Stephen's all by himself against the crowd, the mob, and Paul, who is approving of this. And as Stephen's about to take his last breath, in Acts 7:55, it says this, "He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens and the Son of Man standing at the right hand.'" Normally, the Son of Man's sitting, but here he's standing. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, the posture of prayer in Jewish culture was to stand. And Jesus here is standing as Stephen is being stoned to indicate he's praying that he would have the strength to be faithful and endure all the end. Paul was there in that moment. And as Paul is abandoned, the mob is against him on trial, he says, "The Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me." He stood with Paul, and when he was given strength, he knew the Lord was praying for him to endure and to be faithful, and that emboldened Paul and his witness to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. Though people might abandon him, Jesus never will. So he says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." This means he's rescued from death. Certain death, it's an allusion back to Daniel in the lion's den. When God preserved Daniel, when Daniel was sent to execution, the Lord shut the lion's mouth. He says, "As Jesus stood by me, I was spared." Paul is assured that with the Lord's assurance here, that he will always be with him. And this is an encouragement to us and a good reminder. Paul, remember, he's lonely. He's in his cell, and he's reminding himself of these things. And maybe today you're here and you feel lonely, abandoned. Maybe because of trials, maybe because of difficulty, maybe because you're just isolated and alone. But we have the same assurance Paul does. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, he is standing with you, always making intercession, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He will provide grace in time of need to endure, and by his power, we are made perfect in our weakness. And so in Christ, we're never truly alone. People might let us down, but Jesus never will. He is always with us. And that is the faithfulness of Christ that you can rest on if you're a believer in him. That you can take comfort. That can embolden you. And that can keep you going in ministry. And Paul realizes that. Notice he says in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." It's as if Paul's recalling this experience, and he goes back and the reel of his life is played before him. And he sees circumstance after circumstance, event after event, the faithfulness of the Lord. How he continued to provide for him and strengthen him to enable him to endure. It didn't mean it was without pain, but God gave him the grace to endure and persevere and remain faithful. The Lord is shown again and again. He says, "He will deliver me." And ultimately, Paul knows he's going to be killed here. He's going to become a martyr. His head will be chopped off. And though he's not going to escape physical death, he says this, "He's going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom." God has rescued him in the past from physical death, but now he's much more assured that the Lord will rescue him from the greatest enemy being sin and death, and he will be with God for all eternity in heaven. He's assured of the great rescue mission of Christ, and he will complete his work. He's reminded of Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." And this, as Paul's thinking about this, it provokes him to glory. It provokes him to praise and adoration as he's in the cell. Notice it says, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God deserves all the glory. Paul's not looking at the end of his life and being, hey, I just pulled myself by my own bootstraps and I barely made it through. And he's like, the whole reason I'm able to persevere and endure is because of Christ. So all glory be to him. Again, he recalls past relationships as he closes. Relationships that he treasured. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. These are people who suffered and served Paul. They sacrificed greatly for Paul and his ministry. They cared for him. In Romans 16:3, it says, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow servants in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Apparently they're in Ephesus, and Paul says, as you're there, I remember them and how they cared for me, how they sacrificed for me. Greet them. Remember, this is a letter that's read aloud. It's not just for Timothy's eyes. It's read aloud to the church, so surely they're going to hear, well, Paul had a special greeting for us. He's thankful. He remembers what we did for him. We served him. We believed in his mission as part of the Great Commission, and this was their ordinary way of participating in it, by hospitality, by serving him, by meeting his needs, and also the household of Onesiphorus. We saw him before, right, in chapter 1, verse 16. So turn to 1:16, and we can just refresh our memories of him. It says, may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy in the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So he's writing to Ephesus, and he says, you know, greet the household of Onesiphorus. He was likely a member of that church. He says, you know all the service he did. So he served Paul. He rendered service. Maybe he was a deacon. Maybe he was one who ministered to Paul and met a lot of his needs while he was there. Paul says he was actually refreshed. He refreshed me. He came to visit me in jail. He took time. He searched me out. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He likely risked his own life seeking where Paul was. And he says, greet his household. In other words, it's probably an indicator Onesiphorus passed away. He's not here anymore. But his household, while he was in Ephesus, participated in serving Paul, in hospitality. And so his family served Paul as well, and he makes a special greeting as well to this household. You know, greet them, the household of Onesiphorus. He was faithful. He was one who wasn't ashamed of my chains, and he sacrificed greatly. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, in Miletus. So these are other fellow workers of Paul. They're not with Paul in Rome. Romans 16, Erastus was the Corinth city treasurer, likely a believer, a fellow believer. Trophimus was a member of the church of Ephesus, and he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey in Acts 21. He calls him a brother. And so he just gives account. He says, yeah, Trophimus, who maybe came with me, he's ill. And Erastus, he's in Corinth. Remember those men? And he says, do your best to come before winter. Paul's eager to see Timothy. And he knows if he waits till winter, one of the things is it's hard to cross the sea, almost impossible to cross the sea during wintertime. So if you're going to come, if you're going to see me, he says, come before winter. By the way, bring my coat, so that I'm not cold during the winter. I have it. I'm prepared. He ends, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Putas and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. These are believers who were likely around in the Roman area who came to know Paul. Maybe these were the believers who weren't with Paul when they needed him most in the trial. But he says, don't hold it to their account. They're still brothers. And then he ends, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul wants Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that Christ Jesus provides. And Paul is a living proof of what a minister relying on Christ looks like. Through the ups and downs of the different relationships and trials in ministry, you can remain faithful Even when you're harmed by your enemies, deserted by friends, and you see your good friends leave to serve other places and you feel lonely, you can still press on by the grace Christ Jesus provides, because he is always with you. He will never leave you. He will stand by you. And then he says this, grace to y'all. This is a plural. So remember, it's read to all the church. And he says, grace to y'all. Grace. Undeserved favor. Demerited favor. Favor that is bestowed on all of you because you believe in Jesus. Not because of anything you've done, but all because of the work of Christ. Grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So this is a reflection of Paul in his last days, looking at the people who've impacted his life and how the Lord kept him faithful, how the Lord showered him with grace and showed his faithfulness. And as he's able to recall these different names, he recalls the joys. He recalls the sorrows as well. He desires that there will be those who gave him much joy to be there at the finish line. And if we're to have the same kind of relationships, if we're to desire those around us when our last breath comes as well, the reality is we need to be investing in those relationships. In the midst of the busyness of life, we need to make time, which means sacrifice, which means giving of love and our time. It means allowing ourselves to be inconvenienced for the sake of others, for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ. We cannot make this life all about us. We should be willing to pour into others, especially those of the household of faith. And Paul modeled this for us, didn't he? Even though he did this, it means being patient at times for those who might disappoint us. Being willing to forgive, like Mark, who didn't listen the first time, who let Paul down. If we want people in our corner in those last days, we need to love in a way that overlooks a multitude of sins, to not hold grudges, to show grace, because we're all sinners coming together to worship. We are going to offend each other. But when we put ourselves out there like that, to love people, to pour into people like this, we're opening up ourselves to hurt as well. That doesn't mean you don't participate in it. There will be wounds. There will be scars from people who may be left, for people who may be abandoned, denied the faith that you once poured into. Nevertheless, you press on by the grace Christ provides. And Paul models this for us in this text. And it's an exhortation to all of us, especially to Timothy, to press on in the midst of that as well. But Paul had a model he was following too. He wasn't just doing it himself and saying, I'm the chief model. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just as Paul was lonely at times, so too was Jesus. Just as he was abandoned and rejected in the hour he needed him most, so was Jesus. He poured his time and energy into people who would only disappoint him and abandon him in the hour they needed him. He poured time and energy even to those who would betray him and become his enemy. When Jesus stood on trial, his friends didn't come to his aid and said they were afraid of what might happen to them. And so he was deserted by all, like Paul was. Yet, he was not rescued. Instead, he tasted death. And he tasted death for our sake so that we could be rescued. Our sin was put on him, and he went to the cross to die a gruesome death. And he did it so that he could be our faithful friend. He will never leave us or forsake us. So Paul models this for us, but he's ultimately looking to Christ, who perfectly modeled this as well. Who was hurt, abandoned, disappointed, yet pursued all this for the sake of the glory of God and for his love for us. So because Christ was faithful to save us, and suffer, we then are to serve and be faithful to our calling by sharing in suffering as we are upheld by the grace Christ provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, and we thank you even in these reflections here of names and greetings, that it can be profitable for us, that we can even see Jesus in the midst of these things. We thank you for Paul and his faithfulness, how much he gave his life for the glory of Christ, because Christ has given so much to him. Help us then, out of love and gratitude, Lord, to live our lives for Christ, to be willing to pour into others for the sake of the kingdom. Help us in times of loneliness and fear to realize we are not really alone. If we have faith in Jesus, he is with us. Lord, help us to continue to trust in him and not in of ourselves, to persevere in the faith. Help us to check our own selves, to be guarded against the different temptations in this world so that we're not led astray as well. Lord, we know it's only by your grace we can be faithful to the end. Help us, Lord, as we seek to give you the glory. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.